I don't know about you, but I know for me, myself personally, in the last 3 weeks in our country, we've seen some very terrible things take place, very disturbing. And as I've thought about those things and those things have transpired through my mind and I've dwelt on those things, one of the things that come to my mind was, how am I, as a Christian, to respond to all of this? And on Wednesday night, when Tony was making his short talk from Romans, I was listening, but I was reading that text, and it just really clicks with me. This is the kind of person I must be. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't realize that already. But in this particular situation, with these difficult things going on, with the hatred that is being espoused all over the place, I thought, what can I say? What can I reflect in myself that will be beneficial? One of the things to think about here in Romans is that the first 11 chapters, Paul is basically making argument after argument as to the fact that both man, a Gentile and Jew, are condemned. And it really ends in verse 32 of chapter 11, where he says, "For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all." The emphasis, the thing that really we need to grasp a hold of, is the fact that we all fall under the category of Romans 3 and verse 23. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God, of honoring God with our lives the way we should have. As a result of that, God has demonstrated his great love for us in that he has extended mercy to everyone, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile. Paul then, in the end of chapter 11 here, focuses on the greatness of God. I want you to think about this as we look at what he says here about God. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who will become his counselor? It makes me think of Job and God's putting the word to Job as to, you tell me, you advise me. Or who has first given him that he might be paid back to him again? Who has given something to God that he might do what he's doing, and now they are in, God is in debt to them? That's just not the case, is it? God is not in debt to any one of us. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's just really important for us to realize that there is no boasting on our part. We have no right to speak highly of anything that we have done. We've not given to God anything that he might repay us in some way because we deserve it. We absolutely do not deserve anything. He is the source of all things. And he sustains all things. In fact, that's one of the things that Paul says to the people at Mars Hill, is that this is the Creator. This is the one. This is that unknown God that I'm going to proclaim to you. He is the one who sustains all things. And I think that brings us down to verse 1 of chapter 12. Because it begins with, therefore, as the result of, and I think it goes back all the way through all 11 chapters, really. As the result of all that I've said up to this point in time, here is what you need to be and do. Notice he says, therefore I urge you. That is the idea of giving us a strong encouragement. The idea of pleading was with us to consider these things by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Here is the idea that I am to wholly commit my life to Jesus Christ. I don't care what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. What I am to do is to commit myself completely to God and serve Him acceptably. Notice here, this is my spiritual worship to God, is to give my life to Him fully and completely. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, for I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I have been crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ so that I might live for Him, that I might live with Christ living out through me, the world seeing those things in my life. And back up to chapter 6 of Romans. Chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. We have been given such a blessing. Therefore, because of these things, I should dedicate my life. I should commit my life. And then look to change my life completely from what it once was. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The very idea that I have a changed outlook on life. I don't see it the same. The world does not hold the things that it once may have held for me. I've given those things away. I have removed those things from my life. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in Romans 8, beginning in verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The idea, I no longer live to serve my flesh. I live to serve the Son of God who lived for me. He died for me and arose again the third day. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here's the reason for the need for that change to take place in my life, because I've been condemned under the law of Christ. I am without excuse before Him, and I need to make a change in my life, a change in my thinking, that I might prove that the will of God is the best thing I could possibly do. When I live my life pleasing to God according to His will, the world can see it's the best thing, because I'm no longer focused on this world. I'm focused on eternity and being pleasing to the God who has created all things and sustains all things. Because God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. I have moved from a self-centered life to a Christ-centered life, in fact. This is not a subjective faith. It is rather an objective faith. It is revealed in the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God's word, this is how God gives me faith. He gives me the gospel, and through the gospel, he produces faith within me. What a wonderful thing. For though the grace given, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Paul says, in fact, think about this. Paul is an apostle. He has been given this authority of as an apostle. And he's writing with that authority as an apostle. But that authority was given to him by the grace of God. The mercy that God extended to Paul allowed him to have this authority to write such things as this. That we ought not to think too highly of ourselves. To think of ourselves in the right way. As he says here, with sound judgment. I need to really look at myself and be honest with myself and see myself for who I am. Realize I can't save myself, but God has made it possible for me to be saved. And therefore I ought not to think I'm such a wonderful, I'm saved because I'm just such a great fella, right? No. Who I am has nothing to do with my being saved. What I am has everything. What am I? I am to be a child of God, conformed to the image of the Son of God. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And think about this. He uses the body here. In fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, or you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the same idea here in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. He says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but all many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." And he goes on to depict these things this way. Using the physical body. We all have members. I need my liver because my liver does things for the entirety of the rest of my body. My teeth do things for the rest of the entirety of my body. Not just itself, right? My eyes do things for my body, for the entirety of my body, and not just for the eyes alone. Each, what he's saying here, we need to see each member of the body of Christ as important as ourselves. And absolutely not less important. Every one of us is necessary. And every one of us has the ability to provide something. Notice there in verse 6. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to that, to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Here is these things. Here are these things that we all have the ability to do. And we can exercise. Notice that we're to exercise each of them accordingly to the ability that we have. The very idea that I'm to conduct myself in a way that allows others to be strengthened, to be encouraged and built up. The things that I do are important in helping others to be what they can be. Notice here he says, here is the idea that he gave us the ability to do these things. Each of us then is to exercise them. whatever ability I have, I'm to exercise it to the very best of my ability. Because it is for the purpose of helping others. It doesn't matter what that ability is. God gave it to me, and I'm to use it for others. Notice here, then he talks about serving. If I can minister to others, then I'm to minister to them. Do all that I can. The one who teaches, he's to focus on what he teaches. Teaching is what I've learned. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 that the things he had learned, he was to commit to others that they might teach others. And I need to do exactly that same kind of thing if I have that ability. Or the one who exhorts, to focus on exhortation. The very idea of building people up. There's nothing greater than to be able to lift people out of despair and difficulties and hardships, or to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. In the midst of death or a loss in life, the ability to encourage somebody in that situation, to lift them up. The one who leads. You know, one of the things about leading is sometimes leadership brings great hardship. And there may be times when you feel like, I'm just ready to give up. I just ready to want to quit. He says here, I need to focus on that, and I ought not to give up. Don't give up. Don't quit on those things. Do it with diligence. Put everything in it because it's worth the time that you put in. To the one who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. There isn't anything that's more helpful during a difficult time than to see the smile on someone else's face. I'm facing hardship, you're facing hardship, and someone comes along and they've got a smile on their face, they're encouraging in their words, their heartfelt concern is expressed to us in the words that they say. Although we may not understand them or hear them because of the grief we're facing, the fact that they've got a smile on, they're doing it with joy, with gladness. Glad, cheerfulness to do that very thing. Look at Proverbs 17 and verse 22. Proverbs 17 and verse 22 in connection with this. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up bones. It is always good to be around someone who is filled with joy. Even when bad things are going on, we can rejoice. We can find things to rejoice in and to encourage others with. Notice then he says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't love in pretense. Don't just love with words, but love in action. Love that really is meant, that is seen in the things that you do for others. Notice he says here, abhor that which is evil. Cling to what is good. Here is the idea that we are to hate evil. Again, look at the psalmist this time in Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Psalm 97 and in verse 10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the soul of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Hate evil. Those who love the Lord should hate evil. Think about what is said in Psalm 119 and verse 104. Psalm 119 and verse 104. Again, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Abhor that which is evil. Here's the attitude that I have to have as a Christian. No matter what's going on in life, this is the kind of person that I'm going to be. I'm going to hate evil because God hates evil. Be devoted, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Generally, there is a great deal of strong physical care that we have for those who are flesh and blood. But we who are not flesh and blood, related basically, we are to have even a stronger care for one another. Again, I think about individuals that I've known in the past, individuals that have been mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters to me as a Christian, that in many cases are sometimes stronger relationships than I have with my physical brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. That's important for us to understand. That's the kind of relationship that we're to have. We are devoted. We have a special bond with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently. There's strength in that word, isn't there? There's energy in that word. There's effort in that word. This is the way that I'm to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at what it says in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13 and in verse 1. Let love of brethren continue. It should be something that never ends. Look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. I'm to be a person who does good to everybody. But my brothers and sisters in Christ have a special place in my heart, and if they're in need, I'm going to be there for them. You see, that's the kind of attitude. That's what this change, when I realize that I have been condemned under sin, and Jesus Christ has freed me from that, it's going to change every aspect of my life. Remove all of those hindrances that were there before. Notice he goes on in verse 10 and says, and give preference to one another in honor. Now here is the idea of exalting your brother or sister in Christ. Honoring them, it's wonderful to get honors. But as a brother in Christ, I am to want the honor for my brother or sister more than for myself. That's the idea that's being expressed here. Preferring one another. Let me just simply say this. There isn't any group of individuals in this world that I prefer to be with more than with Christians. I never have to be concerned when I'm with Christians. I never have to be concerned with what kind of words are going to come out of their mouths. I never have to be concerned about how there being hatred for someone else. These are wonderful things that you don't find anywhere else but within the body of Christ. Notice he says in verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. I'm not lagging behind. I'm right there in the front. I'm going to give it everything I've got. Fervent in spirit. Why? Because I'm serving the Lord. And I'm serving His people. What a wonderful thing to realize that I've been given this blessing I'm diligent in every duty that I have, in whatever duty God has given me to fulfill. I'm to be diligent in it. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 6 and verse 19 says that we have hope as an anchor. Therefore, I can rejoice. It keeps me in the place that I need to be, close to Christ. Devoted or persevering in tribulation. Not giving up. When I see this word and when I see this phrase here, I think about this little caption that I have of the frog in the mouth of the crane, and he's got his front legs wrapped around the crane's throat, and he's hanging on for dear life. Either the crane's going to faint, pass out, and he'll escape, but he's going to hold on until that happens. That's what I see here. In the darkest hour of life, I'm going to be like that frog hanging on to that crane's neck until he passes out. Persevering in difficult situations. Devoted to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. There has been nothing that has ever happened in life that prayer will not help. I don't care what it is, what challenge it might be. Prayer will always help because prayer is to the one who can do something about it and will. And then he goes on and he talks about contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. The idea of being willing to share. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Willing to share what I have with them. We see that, clear examples of that in the book of Acts, do we not? And some of the epistles relate to those very things. The book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians talk about that. The very idea that we have, what we have is to be used to help others. That's a part of that love that is being expressed. He continues on in the rest of this chapter. In fact, I think he emphasizes in verse 14 that this changed character, this changed lifestyle, this changed behavior is even so far as to love those that don't love us, to love those who even hate us. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Have the same attitude that your brother has toward you. You're to have that same attitude toward them. Of course, he's supposed to have this attitude, isn't he? He's to have this kind of character. And if he has this kind of character, that's the kind of character you're to give him. It's going to work together to strengthen every Christian. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And I'll tell you what, there are no people on this green earth that are lowlier than Christians. And it is always great to have time to spend with them. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't think you know it all. Because you don't. You just simply don't. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, there are some people you just can't be at peace with because they just won't be at peace. But as far as you have anything to do with it, you be peaceable. I'll tell you what, that's a very helpful thought in the midst of these difficult times. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. You ever been in a situation when you just like to get back at that person? They've really mistreated you, really hurt you. Here's a passage to think about. Here's the changed life. Here is that idea of being transformed from the world and no longer conformed to the world. I'm not that person I once was. And so I'm not going to attempt to take vengeance because I will leave it to the Lord. He knows what's best. But if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, as you look at the terrible things that are going on in our country, and how saddened we should be by it, God, through the hand of the Apostle Paul, has ascribed to us the way we should live as Christians. We do not need to be concerned about the end of those things. God, who knows the future, is taking care of it. All we have to do is live the way He describes us. We have transformed our lives to the image of Jesus Christ, then let that image rule your life. And if you're not a child of God tonight, then we would encourage you to become one, because that's the only way you can ever become this kind of person. One that's showing the world that God's way is always the best way. Won't you come as we stand and sing?